Well, that was a blessing in my heart. I was thinking as they were singing, you know, the Bible talks about tongues. We're going to talk about tongues next week. And it's very biblical because they had interpretation. Amen. So we knew exactly what they were singing. They sang the interpretation first and then sang in an unknown tongue. Thank you, Coach. Praise the Lord for that tonight. I appreciate that. Romans chapter 12 tonight, we have the story, really the listing of the spiritual gifts that were introduced last week, and I want to just go back, go back and just review, if I can, the background here. I mentioned that back in the 50s, there was a movement that was really beginning to dwindle, but it was the Pentecostal movement. I did a little more research on that. It's quite fascinating how this developed. I won't go into all the details tonight on that, but the famous Azusa Street Revival out in Los Angeles kind of launched that. Well, we know that this began to dwindle over the several decades. And then in the 1960s, there was a movement that was started by an organization. The organization was the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. And what that did basically was move the mainstream Pentecostal doctrine into some infiltration type strategy. And what that did was infiltrate many other places and denominations, etc. And this was a huge movement. The charismatic movement, even to this day, continues to thrive. And it is a misunderstanding. It's based on a misunderstanding of the gifts as we are studying them. And that's why I want to make it clear this evening that this is a relevant study for us, not just to expose the error of many today, but also to help us to understand where it is that we stand as God's people concerning the gifts. And I just want to go over a few things that I mentioned last time. The gifts that God gives to us at salvation are given to us for the ability to be able to serve the Lord within the realm of the local church. I mentioned to you that the local church really is the foundation for God's model for service. And so he equips people within the scope of the local church to serve, and he does that through the giving of gifts. And we talked about talents and gifts and so forth, but the idea there is that God gives it. And by the way, I want to remind you today that this is not a gift that you are born with, a certain personality. I know that sometimes our personalities lend towards certain things, and I get that. But what we're talking about tonight is not a personality trait, but rather it is a sovereignly bestowed gift of God on every believer at the time of salvation. And I want to remind you tonight that every church member has a gift. Every one of you that are saved has a spiritual gift. You said, well, my little child is, just newly saved, and that doesn't matter. The fact is, God gave them a gift at the time of salvation. And whether you're older or younger, you have a gift that God gave you at that time. And understand tonight that not every believer has the same gift. We all have gifts differing one from another. We could go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and find that to be the case. But the fact is that we've received that and we don't have the same one. The question is, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The question is no, or the answer is no, we don't all do the same thing. God has given us gifts differing one from another. Notice, if you would, though, that all gifts are necessary. I mentioned already that it's very necessary for every single person who is gifted to have not only the knowledge of the gift, but also the exercise of the gift. And I want to encourage you that your gift is necessary. It is I didn't say it was useful. I said it was necessary. Useful is wonderful and great. Necessary means it's absolutely required. You are doing something, you have something that God's equipped you with for this church to be able to serve in a way that only you can serve. I think we heard that last week, didn't we? That God has equipped you in such a way that you are gifted to do something that only you can do in this place. Now you say maybe there's some other people, there's other encouragers or other ministers or whatever the case is. I want you to understand tonight, though, that God has given you a unique gift that is only for this area, and God's given that to you, praise the Lord, for his use. Now, the purpose of that gift, then, is for the edification of the church. This is the purpose, for the building up, the strengthening of the local church, the church of God. Now, what I'm saying tonight is that the church lacks strength and unity and effectiveness when all of its members are not actively engaged doing their work. In other words, we're not as strong as we could be as a church when there's only a few that are using or exercising their gifts. God intends for every person to exercise their gifts, and he's done that for the purpose of edification. And so that's the profit, the enhancing, the building up of the local church that we mentioned last week. Now, these are what we would call motivations. This is why we do what we do. And I'll talk about that as we get to the end just a little bit. But understand that this is the motivation for why we do what we do. Now, I want you to understand also tonight, by way of review, that having a spiritual gift does not equal spirituality. I mentioned that, but I want to emphasize that tonight, because sometimes we can look at ourselves and we can glory in our spiritual gift as if it makes us spiritual. But it doesn't. The only thing that makes us spiritual is spending time with God. Now, the spiritual gift that God's given to us is exercised in a way that can be very useful, but it does not equal spirituality. Just because you're serving doesn't mean you're spiritual. Just because you're giving doesn't mean you're spiritual. Those things are fruits of our relationship, but they are not what equals spirituality. And I want to remind you tonight that the exercise of all spiritual gifts needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us have the proclivity to have a gift exercised within our flesh that causes more harm than good. But God has equipped us with the Holy Spirit whereby we might be able to live under the control of the Holy Spirit and using our gifts for that. And I mentioned also that spiritual gifts are to be discerned. You need to know what your spiritual gift is. You say, I have no idea what it is. And I'll say tonight, sometimes it's not readily knowable just by observation. I mean by that, sometimes maybe you don't really know. And there's a couple reasons for that. I think number one, spiritual gifts are revealed more clearly the more active we are in the work of the Lord. Now again, activity does not equal spirituality. So just being active for active's sake is not good. But our relationship to the Lord that overflows into service and ministry, I believe will more readily show us what our gifting is. So here's what I'm saying tonight. As you have a walk with the Lord that is vibrant, and as you seek the Lord in your daily life, moment by moment, what I'm saying is that you will have a propensity or a motivation to serve the Lord in a way that will reveal your spiritual gift. Here's what I'm saying. You can't sit down in church and not do anything and expect to know what your spiritual gift is. You've got to be moving. You've got to be doing something. Discover it. Discern what it is. That's the whole point. Now, there's a couple reasons. There's a couple avenues by which we can do that. I think the Word of God obviously can show us what our gift is. You could be reading through the Scripture and something will resonate with you that will help you to see, listen, this is what I really believe I can do and what I feel most fulfilled in. And by reading the Word of God, we have an understanding and therefore we can discern what that is. That's one tool that we have. The second tool is, as I mentioned, those who are in spiritual authority over you, whether that's your parents or, in many cases, pastor or even maybe the co-workers that you have, though maybe not in spiritual authority, they can see what those spiritual gifts are and they can help you to understand that. And again, nobody can dig down into your heart and pull something out. You've got to be exercising that, but sometimes we can't see it or we maybe not understand it, and it helps to have confirmation. I see this in you. I see that this is what you thrive at. I see that this is what brings you fulfillment and joy when you do it. And that kind of confirmation is helpful. So don't expect the pastor or some other spiritual leader to have some sort of, foretelling ability to tell you what your spiritual gift is. It's observed through activity, all right, or through service. And that's the whole point we want to make as we go forward. And so they're to be discerned. And I want to just close with these thoughts that this morning or this evening in our introduction here. That is that our spiritual gifts really need to be stirred up and exercised. Remember we talked about that? Paul said to Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift that is in you. And that means I want you to get busy using it. You know, things that are settled often are not disturbed, right? You go into a room or maybe you see some sort of, you go out to your shop or I don't know, whatever it might be, and you see dust over everything. You know why there's dust? Because there's nothing to disturb it. It's just all settled. And I think that's the same way it is with our we have a fire or whatever, and it just kind of burns down and crusts over. And if you don't stir it up, it just stays kind of crusted over. And what you do, you stir that up, and you get those embers burning again. And I'm telling you, before long, you've got a fire burning, and you've got the kindling for whatever you need. I think that's the way it is with our spiritual gifts. We can sit, and we can just kind of I don't know, just atrophy in our Christian life as we sit and do nothing, and those spiritual gifts kind of just get crusted over, and they kind of just get kind of, I don't know, whatever the case might be, you just kind of forget what they are, you don't exercise them, and lo and behold, God tells us we need to stir them up. So that's the admonition for us tonight, is to stir up the gift that God has given to you. And then, I want to remind you tonight, lastly, that joy is doing what God's gifted you to do. That's what God has equipped you and enabled you to do, and joy comes because of it. Remember, I mentioned that the gift of the Spirit comes at salvation, doesn't it? So you got a lot at salvation. I'm telling you what, you got forgiveness and you've got joy and peace and all of the things and the gift of God. And within that wrapping of the gift of the Spirit is when we begin to use it, it unwraps the joy that only comes from serving the Lord in that situation. And I mentioned last time that some of the most, discontented, unfulfilled Christians are those who are not exercising their gift, but rather simply just letting it atrophy. I believe tonight that joy comes, fulfillment comes, when we exercise the gift that God's given to us. And I went through the study of the word gift there and what it means and how God gave us that. Praise the Lord. So that brings us tonight then to the listing of the spiritual gifts. And I just want to go through these tonight if I can. There are seven of them. And I went back in my notes, and I know we just went through the book of Romans back in August of last year, specifically this passage, and I dealt with the idea of the gifts. And I realize that you may be familiar with this, but there's some other details I want to give you tonight that I think will be a help. Besides, I believe it's helpful for us to be reminded as well in that. Now, I mentioned already that there were a series of gifts that were what we call the miracle gifts, or the sign gifts is another word for it. And the sign gifts were given specifically to be a bridge between the revelation that God was giving through the Bible and the prophets that had been the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets were saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and you believed them because this is what God said. And now we have the apostles that had no real authority other than this is what God said. How are people going to believe them? And so God gave them gifts, that is the sign gifts, to be able to authenticate the word of God. And there were things like healings and tongue and miracles and all kinds of things that they would do through that time. But I want you to remember that there were specific characteristics about that. Number one, all the time that the gifts were being exercised, there was two things that were present. Number one, there were always Jews involved. Number two, there was always apostles involved. You had to have both of those things. And every time you see a gift that was exercised in the New Testament, in that book of Acts, there were always those two things present. And the reason was because the Jews required a sign. They had to have it. And I don't know why, but that's just the way God made them. That's just the way they were developed, however it was. And now we find that God says, all right, you require a sign, here's your sign. And so for them to be able to believe what God was saying through the mouth of the apostles, this is what the sign was, and God gave it to him. Now, that's fascinating to me because that already begins to show you the temporary nature of these sign gifts, all right? The gifts of tongues and the gifts of healing and all the other things that we can talk about concerning that. And so the purpose was to authenticate and accreditate the message of God and the man of God during that transitional time in the book of Acts. The provision was because the Jews were needing a sign, and we know that they required that. And so basically what we understand then is that these sign gifts have passed away. And the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that when all these things are done, when that which is perfect has come, all these temporary things are going to be done away. And so that's where we left off last time speaking. That takes me then to the serving gifts then that are the permanent and profitable gifts that we have today. Let's look through these if we can. All right, number one, and I would encourage you to write some things down if you would. Verse number 6 of Romans chapter 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith or of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now I read down to verse number 15, because what I've discovered is I believe that verses 9 through 15 really are a parallel description then of the listing of these gifts and how we are to exercise the gifts. Now follow with me if you would. Let's look first of all at number 1, the gift of prophecy. Do you see that there in verse number 6? Now the definition of the gift of prophecy, when you think prophecy, you think of the fact that this was a prophet and he was foretelling something that was going to happen, as we know in the Old Testament. There were people that were raised up, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Daniel and all these prophets that were of old. And they would preach, this is what God said. And they would preach the truth, and boy, lo and behold, it would come true. Not just immediately, but maybe thousands or hundreds of years in the future. It's amazing. And so the prophets were often known for their foretelling of what was going to happen. But then, later on, and what we find is there became a transition of the understanding of the word, and the word now was used for those who were not foretelling, but forthtelling. In other words, those things that were already written down would be proclaimed in such a way that they would really compel the listener to receive it as the word of God, and that it would cause the listener to have to make a decision about what God said. And so the gift of prophecy really went from foretelling before the word of God was completed to now forthtelling, that is, taking what God's word says and proclaiming it with boldness to those that would listen. And so that's really what the gift of this prophecy was. The gift of predictive prophecy, that is, telling the future, has failed. It's over. I don't mean failed in the sense that it didn't succeed, but failed in the biblical sense that it's ended. It's no longer in existence. But proclaiming the word of God is still the case. And I praise the Lord for that. By the way, we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter. More sure word of prophecy, the Bible says, or in other words, we have something that is even better than a prophet standing here that would foretell something in the future that we didn't even know about, and having that understanding that what he was saying was going to come true. Do you know tonight that there's more power in the word of God to see what God's done and what he's going to do than if there was a man standing up here telling the future? Now, think about that for a minute. God no longer uses men to foretell his word. It's already done. But now he uses men and God's people to foretell what he's already been, what he's already given. And we have something that's more sure even than prophecy. And I mean by that the foretelling of what's going to happen. We have something that is in our hands. It'll never fail. And God's word abides forever, and I praise the Lord for that. And by the way, in a little bit of a selfish sense, it kind of takes the pressure off of the prophet. It used to be the prophet had to get the words just right, right? This is what God said. And if you know me, I am terrible at keeping track of things. I need some, you know, super, you tell me something, I'm going to have to write it down, and I may still get it wrong. And I'm just thankful today that I wasn't one of those prophets that God said, now tell them all this, and sometimes that message was really long. How do you think the prophet got all right? Well, I know the Spirit of God enabled him to do that. But I'm thankful today. Pastor, all I have to do is say, here, it's right here. Read it. Here's what it says. Let's do it. All right? It takes a lot of pressure off me. Now, I have a lot of pressure on me to preach the Word of God, but praise the Lord, you have it too. You can see it with your own eyeballs. And so the fact is that we have then this prophetic prophet ministry, that is still in existence today. Now you say, how is it example today? Because, prophets were one thing. How is it example now? Well, the spiritual gift of prophecy today is the motivation to proclaim God's word, to speak out against sin and error. It's a God-given ability to be persuasive in the proclamation of God's word or in the living out of truth in a person's life. Now, what often happens is, this is what people would call preaching, and I think that's true, although I would say this, not all preachers have the gift of prophecy. That's not a requirement. Not all preachers have to have the gift of prophecy. All preachers are prophetic in their sense that they're preaching forth the word of God, but not all of them have the gift of prophecy. I mean, you might be shocked to know that women can have the gift of prophecy. I really believe that. Because today, here's now you're saying women can preach? No, here's what I'm saying. God gives the gift of prophecy as almost a discernment about good and evil, about right and wrong, truth and error, and the ability to see that with such clarity and then to be able to boldly proclaim that is absolutely a gift of God. Now, I think that God has equipped our church with people who have the gift of prophecy, and I'm so thankful for that because they're just bold, they're just plain, it's just this is what it is, and this is what God's Word says. I think that's a wonderful thing. God has equipped us with those that have the gift of prophecy. Now, this kind of prophesying, bringing a man's conscience into the light of God's presence. In other words, this is what you're doing, this is what God's Word says, and there's a conflict there. All right? Now, that's important. That's important for me. It's important for you. And so when someone has that gift and they exercise that gift, we ought not to balk at it. We ought not to chafe at it. It ought to be something that we appreciate and understand. Now, it needs to be done in verse number 9 with this kind of disposition. Now, this is where I believe there's a parallel listing of these kind of exercising of the gift. Look at verse number 9. So the gift of prophecy is in verse 6. And look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Okay, so here's the admonition. I think this verse number 9 is specifically for the prophets tonight in our number. Okay, if you believe that you might have the gift of prophecy or you don't know what your gift of prophecy is, let me tell you this. The disposition of the prophet needs to be, let your prophecy be done in such a way that your love comes out first. You know what the problem is with prophets? Hey, you're wrong, like it or lump it, take it or leave it. You're wrong, I'm sorry. Right? And I mean, it can be very harsh, it can be very cruel without love. So the admonition is, you exercise your gift with this disposition. Your love ought to be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation is hypocrisy. So don't put on love. Don't put on a show of love. Truly love someone. If you're a prophet, you need to be truly loving someone. In other words, your prophecy, your telling of right and wrong, and the exercise of that gift ought to come from a heart of love for that person. So number one, it ought to be exercised with a heart of love. Not love put on that's fake, but true love. And then number two, love the sinner, hate the sin. That's what verse 9 says. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So here's what we're saying tonight. You have the gift of prophecy. Here's how you exercise it. Number one, at the very basis of everything that you do, is a love for other people. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I think that's what all of our Christian life ought to be. Everything has the basis of love in it. So number one, love someone as the basis of your ministry. Number two, love the sinner, hate the sin. In other words, don't let your love of truth and right cloud the fact that that's a person that God loves, and maybe they're saved, of course, they're saved, and you love that saved person. All right, that's what it is. Hate the sin, love the sinner. And that's the idea here of this disposition. But notice the demonstration of it. We find several people in the Bible who demonstrated this. By the way, can anybody just pick out maybe someone in the Bible that you think had the gift of prophecy? I'm not talking about a prophet, and I'm not talking about just a preacher. Who do you think had this gift? Saw things black and white, right and wrong, say it. Who do you think it was? Miss Hannah? I think Peter's a great example of that. How many would agree with that? Peter was one of those guys that would see it and he would say it just like he saw it. And I mean, that was all there was to it. Now, praise the Lord, Peter was filled with the Spirit and God used him in a tremendous way. We could go to Acts chapter 2. We could go to Acts chapter 3. God used him often to be the spokesman of his disciples or of his work in those early days. But it was only after Peter was filled with the Spirit and understood what his role was. It's amazing how God did that. Anybody else think of someone in the Bible, sweetheart? John the Baptist, I think, was obviously a prophet. He was the greatest prophet, right? That's right. Very good. Anybody else? Jeff? Paul. I think Paul probably had the gift of prophecy as well. We can find that in Acts chapter 9 when he preached. Of course, that's right. Okay, Brother Blabasi? Oh, okay, that's a good point. I hadn't thought about her, but maybe the fact that she was just so forthright in her proclamation of who Jesus was in the temple. That's a great, great idea. Go ahead. Nehemiah, probably, yeah. Although I think Nehemiah, he may have had that as well. I think in the Old Testament, it's kind of a little harder in the Old Testament to see, but I think he had kind of more of a gift of administration ruling. But that's a good point. He was very forthright. He knew exactly what he said. I hadn't thought about that, so that's good. There's one more person I'm thinking about in the New Testament, the book of Acts specifically, and it's quite possible that his prophetic nature got him killed. Stephen, you remember him? I'm telling you, this guy, ye stiff neck. I mean, he came at him. And now, I believe it was, you know, I'm not saying he died because he was, you know, not living in the Spirit. We know that very clearly he was chosen because he was a Spirit-filled man. But he was a prophet, I believe, gifting here in the Bible. All right, we could talk about some other ones. I think Philip probably had the gift of prophecy as he went through and preached. We could go through Acts chapter 8 and again in Acts chapter 21. But the fact is, God's given these equippings, these spiritual gifts for us. Now, I'm not going to do it tonight, but we could kind of say, who do you see has the gift of prophecy at Broadview Heights Baptist Church? And I think just like we see Peter clearly has it, I think clearly we see Stephen had it, clearly we see these other people have it, I think we can clearly see people at our church have it. Now, I'm not going to go through and point out fingers and stuff publicly, but here's the point. I believe that it's good for us to know and understand and realize God's equipped our church with this. It's a blessing. Number two, the gift of ministry. Look at verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. If we could define the gift of ministry, I would say it this way. The gift of ministry really is that motivation to demonstrate love. Again, notice the underlying principle of love, by helping and serving others through the meeting of physical or practical needs. It's a God-given ability to detect a need within a congregation and to do something very specific to meet that need. Now, don't be confused with encouragement. We'll talk about this in a minute. Or giving. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this is really the uncanny ability, the motivation to see a need and to fill that. It's the person who can say, hey, I see that this is out of place, or this has a hole in it, or this place needs to be filled, or this needs to be done, and they're willing and ready to step in there. We would call that servant, the gift of being a servant. Now, I think, again, God has uniquely equipped some people with that gifting to be able to get down where there is a need, not to be necessarily asked, not to be recognized, not to be publicly addressed, but just to fill that need in a very special way. Now, let's talk about this, if we can, in just the disposition of this. Go to verse number 10 now. Again, the parallel listing here, I think, is dealing with service. Notice number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And so what we're looking at tonight is that a servant must have a genuine affection for other people, be able to demonstrate responsibility, and be willing to allow others to take the credit when something is done behind the scene. And often we find that to be the case. Those with the servant's heart are the ones that say, Pastor, I'm just going to do it. Don't worry about it. Or, you know, they do something and they don't come and say, I did this, you know, and just do it. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong being recognized and all that, but that's not their motivation. The motivation is just to see the need and to take the lead and fill that need. That's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. And this is what it is. Now, let's talk about where we see those in the Bible. Does anybody remember who we can find in the Bible concerning the gift of service? This might be a little harder, maybe. I don't know. Phil? Okay, I think Priscilla and Aquila, definitely, right? They were the ones that would open up their house and they would serve the Apostle Paul in many different ways. Exactly. I think that's a great illustration of that without going through it. Anna. Mary, okay, in Mary and Lazarus, Mary and Martha, remember? And they were the ones that would serve. She was the one serving and going kind of all out of her way and just serving every need there. I think that's right. Maybe someone else. Susanna. Aaron and Hur, maybe in the Old Testament, that's right, where they would come and just fill in there, that's right. Tabitha, right, also known as Dorcas. Remember her in the Bible. And matter of fact, remember what her testimony was when she died. The reason that Peter was compelled to come and to heal her and to raise her up from the dead was because so many people came and said, she's done so much for us, we can't live without her. I mean, you know, what are we going to do? Boy, wouldn't that be great to have a testimony like that? You're so valued that you can't even die. Wouldn't that be great? I tell you, what a blessing. We better bring this person back to life because we can't afford to do without her or him or whatever. So the point I'm trying to make is that she definitely was a servant in that way, and she exercised specifically how? Do you remember how she exercised her gift? Clothing, that's right. Very practical material need, right? And she would make these things and give them out and serve. And boy, what a blessing. I'm just saying tonight that gifting can be expressed in many ways. Maybe it's, you know, serving with your hands or serving with, you know, some talent that you have, but you're serving. You're motivated to fill a need that you see. Maybe there's others. Do you remember any? What about, okay, Philip? William? Good Samaritan, that's right. He was willing to go and be a servant to someone that nobody else was. That's a great thought as well. Okay, I'm going to say this. John Mark. I think John Mark was a man, and you have to kind of read between the lines, but if you go, just for a minute, go back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look at verse number 36. No, I'm sorry. 5. So so you see here in chapter 13, there was a church in Antioch, certain of the prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon and all these, and the Holy Spirit, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them to do. And then notice verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, or literally for their service. John was the one that was there because he had a heart, a motivation, a gifting to serve. In other words, he was the guy that could just go behind the scenes and do all the work that needed to be done. How many of you understand that's a really important thing? We had a conference seminar here on Thursday. And there was a lot needed to be done out in the open, right? There were people that needed to lead the seminar, people that needed to speak and do all that. But there was a whole host of things going on behind the scenes that many, hopefully you didn't see, or, you know, nobody saw. Food was being prepared. I think one of the speakers said, we just said amen and there was food on the table. You know, it's like, wow, how did that get there? The fact is there were people serving behind the scenes, working so much to get that done. There were people serving over in the media ministry, making sure that everything was right. And when, you know, he said a word, this word popped up on the screen. And when he sat down, this video came up. I mean, it was just bang, bang, bang. You know how valuable that is in the service of the Lord? That's what John Mark was. He was just that person that would go kind of behind the scenes, go in front, go behind, make sure everything was taken care of so that the work of God could just move along. It was a wonderful thing. God's equipped people in our church like that. We could say one more. By the way, you ladies that are thinking you're left out, there was Phoebe in the New Testament there. If you go back to, are you in Acts? Go to Romans 16, the very last chapter of Romans. And Phoebe was this lady that we talked about, and I'm just going to briefly mention this. Verse number 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a what? Servant of the church, which is at Centria, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor, or literally a helper, someone who is a servant to of many, and of myself also. So what I gained from this is that Phoebe was one of those people that would come in, slip in, very nondescript, not demanding, not requiring anything, so much so that she might even do without some things because she doesn't want to put anybody out. And Paul's saying, listen, she's coming to you at Rome. Here's what I want you to do. You make sure that if she has needs, it's taken care of. She's not going to tell you her needs, but I want you to make sure they're taken care of. She's been a help to us. She's been a servant to the church, and I want to make sure her needs are met. So what we find just in that little glimpse is that here's Phoebe, someone that is, I think, a relatively unknown character for most people, but rather we see very clearly here by Paul's testimony that she has the gift of ministry and service. And so this is what we're talking about concerning that. I hope you have an understanding of that. And by the way, I think if you thought real hard or you observed anything, maybe you've seen with your own eyes around here, you know that we have people who have the gift of service, ministry. They can just do behind the scenes what needs to be done. They don't need to be recognized. Now, it's good for them to be recognized. I'm not saying they can't be, but that's not their motivation. We mentioned Aquila and Priscilla. We mentioned Mary and others We could talk about Epaphroditus. We can talk about Archippus in Colossians chapter 4. We could talk about Stephanus in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and Urbane in Romans chapter 16. I'm just saying all of these people were recognized as having the gift of service and ministry. Let me give you number three. We will probably end up on this one. We're not going to go through all seven tonight. Just didn't want you to get panicked tonight, all right? So number three, and this is probably our last one. We'll pick up with the other ones next time. And this is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. And this definitely is a gifting. It's something that God equips his people with, a certain number of people, to be able to do that for the edification of the church. Notice in verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. All right, we're picking up in the middle there. But notice, if you would, the parallel to that in verse number 11. All right, what's the disposition of a teacher? How is it that we're supposed to be teaching? Notice verse number 11. Ooh, teachers, are you ready for this? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I believe one of my gifts, and I'm just going to be honest, is teaching. Now, I don't say that in pride, because, but I just, I don't know, that's what it is. But here's the temptation, because I think I have the gift of teaching. Here's what I'm tempted by. I know all I need to know. I've taught this before. I can teach it again. It went really well last time. It's going to go really good this time. And I end up falling flat on my face. Because you know what the Bible says? The teachers, you should not be slothful in business. Don't just take it for granted that you know what you need to know. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Find out what it is. Amen. And find out what God says. And I want you to make sure that you're being careful in your study. But secondly, in your presentation, you need to be fervent in spirit. You know what the tendency of the teacher is? Number one, blah, blah, blah. Number two, blah, blah, blah. Whatever. That's the tendency, just to transmit information. But the teacher, God says, you need to be fervent in spirit. If you were here for our training seminar with Pastor Brother Caldwell a couple weeks ago, one of the things that he mentioned was the teacher needs to be fervent in their spirit. You know, that's the difference between holding a crowd of people that can listen and understand and just losing everybody. It's the fervency of your spirit that you teach with. And I believe that's what God has commanded the teachers, and the disposition needs to be diligent in study, fervent in delivery and spirit, and serving the Lord. That is, your ultimate end is not necessarily the people, but God. And that's where this disposition, I think, needs to be based in. Now, in the Bible, there were some people who had the gift of teaching. And again, maybe this isn't going to be quite as known, all right? My list is very short. Number one, I think pastors have to have the gift of teaching. They don't have to have the gift of prophecy, but I do believe they have to have the gift of teaching. I believe God equips pastors to be able to teach. That's part of the requirements in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, apt to teach. That is, you have to be able to teach the Word of God to people. So all pastors, I think, have the gift of teaching. But there's another person in the New Testament that I think we can see that has the gift of teaching. Anybody want to take a stab at it? I don't know. There's no right or wrong. I can't necessarily go back and know it all. But I would say Paul, I think, definitely would. It would be a secondary gift for prophecy, I think. But yeah, he definitely would teach, for sure. Yes, right, exactly. So he would spend, you know, years in places teaching and training them. And I think, you know, being equipped by the Holy Spirit, for sure. I definitely can't take away from that. Sweetheart, you want to try? Timothy, no, not so much, I don't think. I can't be the judge necessarily. But here's what I'm thinking. Do you remember the name Apollos? Apollos, look with me real quick, and let's look at him, and then we'll be done. Acts chapter 18. I just want to see what this might have looked like and why we pointed him out. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 24. All right, notice verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man. So he was not Jewish by, well, he was a Jewish by descent, but not by location. He didn't live in Jerusalem or in Israel, but he lived in Alexandria. He was born there. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. This man, verse 25, was instructed in the way of the Lord and being what? Fervent in spirit. Okay, there it is. That's part of the qualification, right? Or the disposition of this gift. He spake and taught how? diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. All right, so this is before he was really trained well. All he knew about was the baptism of John, and I mean, he went after it. This guy was teaching like you wouldn't believe. You'd sit there spellbound for hours listening to this guy. He was fervent in spirit. He was ready to give the truth and to teach it in such a way that you could receive it. But notice then in verse number 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, being the ministers and I think really the encouragers as well, they thought this guy's going at it, but he, poor guy, just doesn't know what he's doing. Or he doesn't have all the information. So they took him and they began to train him. Notice it says there in verse 26, they took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them with much, which had believed through grace. All right. So when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Here's what I'm saying. Paulus had this ability to just kind of walk in there, and now that he's gotten more perfectly trained in understanding the Word of God, he could walk in there and convince people of the truth on a level that they could understand. I mean, when they walked out, they're like, this is true. I understand. Because I think Apollos had the gift of teaching. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. Though we're not done with the teaching of these gifts, and we're going to come back to them, let me say this. You say, well, Pastor, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, I don't have the gift of teaching, so I'm not going to teach anything. Well, that's wrong. Because what we're going to find out is at the end, every believer needs to exercise these gifts in some way. Now, they may not be your motivation. They may not be what drives you, but you still need to be a minister. You ought to be speaking the truth. You ought to be giving. You ought to be teaching. You ought to be able to administrate and rule in whatever realm you have. I'm just saying that all of us need to be equipped to do the things that God has equipped us to do in its entirety. But understand this, that there are some things that God's just uniquely equipped you with. You are satisfied, you are fulfilled, and you are joyful as you're serving in that way or as you're ministering the gospel in that way. So we've covered three tonight. And I don't know if any of these have struck you as, man, this might be something I have. I would encourage you, parents, would you just take this week and begin to pray for your children? I think it's a powerful thing when parents can look in the lives of their children and see what their gifting is. And by the way, if you say, I don't really know what their gifting is, I don't really understand, encourage them to get busy doing something in the work of the Lord. Encourage them to serve in some way. Observe them at home as they're serving and as they're doing things. And I'll tell you this, it becomes abundantly clear what their gifting is. And God allows you to be able to see that. Husbands and wives, pray together that God would show you. And if you say, I don't really understand, I want you to look carefully at your life and are you exercising the ministry? And are you working so that you can be able to discover and discern these things? And I believe as God does this and strengthens us in these things, God strengthens our church. Pastor's not doing this as kind of a build you up type of a thing. I really believe that if we can discern and understand what our gifting is and we begin to exercise that, now we begin to see our church strengthened, not weakened, but strengthened for the cause of Christ. May we determine that we're going to be faithful in determining that and stirring those gifts up in each of our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your, Lord, the instruction and the teaching. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help each one that as they discern and understand what their gifting is, Lord, maybe there's some that know exactly what God's given, but they failed to exercise that. Lord, I pray that tonight we might confess that for what it is, and Lord, we might begin to stir up the gift that you've given to us. Help us, I pray, Lord, that you might speak to each heart. And Lord, would you use, I pray, your word as we discern our gifting and our ministry, Lord, and may you strengthen the church because of it. We thank you again for your love and your goodness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed this evening. I know that maybe perhaps this is not a message that causes us to come forward, but I would ask you this in the quietness of your heart right now. Lord, what is it that my gift is? And if you know, you might ask yourself, Lord, am I exercising this in the way that you want me to exercise it? Or have I let this gift kind of become stale and it become unusable? Rather, I would encourage you tonight that you would begin to exercise. And if you don't know, ask the Lord to show you. Find a way that you can get busy serving so that you can find that in your life. And I would ask you just in the quietness of your heart, I'm not going to ask you to come forward tonight, but I'm going to ask you in the quietness of your heart, would you just ask the Lord and commit to Him that you're going to make this important? It doesn't sound that important, but it really is. It is really the life and the health, the strength of our church depends upon it. And I believe tonight we need to have the Lord's help. So I'm going to let us just in the quietness of our heart, as you sit in your seat, I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to play a hymn. And as they do, would you ask the Lord to do something?